I have roughly been in the ministry, I would guess, 20 years. I always thought that I was called to be the leader of the church. I just would like to say, yes, the air conditioners are on. For those of you who don't want the air conditioners on, I'm sorry. And I'm not in charge. Have we got any heating and air men in the church? Because I'm bringing you on staff full-time, or women, whatever. I don't care. Full-time staff. I'll just give you my salary if you can control the heating and air and make everybody happy. That's all I'm asking for you. The Spirit-filled life, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 21 and verse 26. This is roughly the third sermon where I will talk about the Holy Spirit. It started with the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we are told there that the Holy Spirit would come and that the disciples would have power. And, of course, we see the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost in the book of Acts. Then last week I talked about spiritual awakening out of John 16. And I referenced this passage that I'm going to preach on this morning out of John 14. And the title of the sermon is The Spirit-Filled Life. Would you describe yourself as a Spirit-filled Christian? Is your life marked by abundance in both spiritual growth and spiritual fruit? Or does your spiritual life look like a person who is on a roller coaster and you are simply hanging on until the ride stops? There are different types of people in life, different types of people on roller coasters. There are those who are excited about the ride, okay? They've got their hands up, they're screaming, they're embracing it, they are enjoying it with every turn and flip. They are excited about what the next turn or flip is going to be. Even if they puke afterwards, they say it was a thrill ride. Jerry. Then there are people like me in life who don't really want to go on the ride in the first place, but is guilted because now my children are old enough when they want me to do something and I don't want to do it, Clark will say, "You just gave up your man card." And so now it's getting into the taunting phase where, I don't know, I may kill myself, sort of like sledding at night there, Ronnie and Patty, which I need you to still pay for the damaged left shoulder that has not healed yet. But anyway, when the ride starts on the roller coaster, I close my eyes. I've got my head down. You know how they take those photos? Okay. I'm simply praying that the ride stops. Right. Now, I will say, checking my man card. We went on one roller coaster, though, where there's a picture of Jerry passed out on the roller coaster. Even though I also look passed out, but I'm not. I'm praying. All right. When it comes to the Christian life, the roller coaster analogy applies. There are Christians who experience the spirit-filled life and those who don't. There are those who meet every circumstance and challenge with joy and contentment, and then there are those who are controlled by their circumstances, resulting in fear, uncertainty, inactivity, and ultimately a lack of spiritual growth. The difference between the two has to do with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he has come to give us abundant life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Well, to have the abundant life, you have to know the Holy Spirit personally. I am going to make the connection today that the abundant life that Jesus is talking about is, yes, eternal life, life eternal. Yes, he is giving it to us. But I'm also going to make the argument that he has not left us as orphans, and he wants us to live a life that is filled by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to live in fear and uncertainty and anxiety. We can have life and have it abundantly right now. That's what I'm going to argue from this passage of Scripture and others. Would you stand with me? The Holy Spirit, Jesus promises it. Pick up in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then down to verse 26. But the Helper is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, you may think that this statement, you see that caption on the screen behind me, or the initial underlined point of verses 16 and 26, the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven. And some of you are saying, Pastor, we know that. Let me explain. As Jesus is teaching them that he must go away, sorrow fills their heart. They don't know if they're going to have the strength to go on. Jesus is attempting to provide them assurance and comfort by saying, it is to your advantage that I go, for I will send another helper. But the reason that we need to look at this phrase, the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven, is my argument is going to be, and you're going to have to bear with me here, is we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is fully God. So the text says that the Father will send the Spirit in verses 16 and 26 here. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. You go to John 16, verse 7, it says that Jesus is going to send the Spirit. You're going to see the Holy Spirit in Scripture referred to as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. But what I am trying to tell you is that he is distinct from the Father and the Son. So the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son, but the Spirit is part of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Father, I said this to the Sunday school class, and if you've been in our Sunday school class, we've been covering the Trinity, so I apologize for being redundant or repetitive. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. Are you with me there? Okay. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. We have three distinct persons in the Godhead. And they, all three in one, are fully God. If you look at verse 16, you may think that this is insignificant. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word another in Greek means specifically that Jesus was promising that he would send another helper exactly like himself. It means another of the same kind. So when we talk about the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are of the same essence. They are of the same substance. They share the same character, attributes, and qualities. The Holy Spirit is eternal just as the Father is eternal and Jesus is eternal. There is no time that the Holy Spirit did not exist. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, what does it say about creation? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. If you're not following me here, I'm talking about the Spirit and the Godhead. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, the plurality of the Godhead, yet the monotheism of the Godhead as well, which I will discuss in just a moment. But we can go to the New Testament. We see distinct references to the three that are in the Godhead. Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God. Notice that phrase, Spirit of God. That talks about the deity of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right? Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Matthew 28:19, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You see, the Holy Spirit does the works only God can do in Scripture. And I can't give you all of these references, but the Holy Spirit creates. He inspires. He regenerates. He sanctifies believers. And he's like, "Pastor, what are you talking about? All these religious terms." Let me just be very clear on what I am saying here. The Holy Spirit creates. I just said that in creation. But also, we have already covered the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and gives us a new heart through repentance and faith. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he proceeds to sanctify us, or to get us to where we are not enjoying our sin as much as we once did, but we want to kill our sin so that we can live in holiness and righteousness. Monty Flanagan preached a sermon, and I apologize for my ear mic. Jerry put this ear mic on me today, and my kids usually do it. And that thing just keeps jerking my big old fat ear all the way down into my suit collar, okay? Every time I move my head, it's like, "Oh, I'm constricted." And so I'm having to move the wire just a little bit so I can actually turn my head and look at you. But Monty Flanagan preached Pam's funeral this week. And let me just describe sanctification to you. Monty goes, as believers, we are not sinless, but we better be sinning less. That is spiritual growth. So there's three statements to discuss the Trinity. I could go on and try to give you foundational evidence, which I can if you require it after this service. But listen to me. This is how you define the Trinity. There is no human analogy. Let me make it very clear. There is no illustration we can use as human beings that adequately describes the Trinity. They all break down. God is three persons, number one. Each person is fully God. That is statement two. All right? Statement three, there is one God. Now, monotheism in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is very significant when the Jewish people declared that there is only one God, because in a polytheistic culture of that day, there were many gods. This was revolutionary for the Jews to say, through God leading them and guiding them, that there was only one God. But he exists through the revelation of Scripture in three persons in the Godhead. Same essence, same substance, distinct roles. So God sends the Holy Spirit to us because he knows that we can't live the Christian life apart from God. If you look at John 15, it says that we can do nothing without God. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, how do you like that statement? How does that hit you this morning? You can do nothing when it comes to living the Christian life apart from the Spirit. Branches do not produce the fruit, but are the means through which the vine produces the fruit. The branches can do nothing apart from the vine. The Christian can do nothing apart from Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why it is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit has been sent, that the Holy Spirit has come, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's what we see in verses 17 through 20. The world does not recognize, okay? The world does not recognize the Spirit, but believers do recognize the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. God no longer dwells in a temple built by hands. God dwells in you, if you're a believer, in me. We are the sanctuary of God. Now, let's just discuss that. I discussed this on Wednesday night, so if you're here on Wednesday night, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm going to repeat myself. I know that there are some who want to gather in the old building for worship. There are some who want to gather in the new building for worship. I've heard the arguments from both sides. Listen, God is not defined by a certain place. God is in you. We can worship here. We can worship there. God's sanctuary is you and me. We can worship at outside, maybe without birds. We can worship in the field across the street. And God's going to be present because he's in you and me. We are his sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now, the natural person, Paul says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The world does not see the Holy Spirit. The world does not understand the Holy Spirit. But if you are a believer here today, the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. And I am saying to you right now, if you don't recognize the Holy Spirit, you need to ask yourself whether or not you are saved. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. Now, we can certainly quench the Holy Spirit. We can have a sense where we don't recognize the Holy Spirit because we are so engaged in our sin. We have gone awry from the path of righteousness, but we have been adopted as children of God. The natural person lives according to the flesh, sets his mind upon the things of the flesh, but the spiritual person sets his mind upon the things of the Spirit. Go and read Romans 8, 5 through 11. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. Listen, we can cry out. The Holy Spirit within us enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. We can call him Father because we have a personal relationship with him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You are a child of God. You can say Father. You can say Daddy. You know, in the South, we like to call Father, Daddy. Do you call children, do you call your parent Daddy? Now, are you older? Do you still call your father Daddy? Okay. Listen, when our kids started referring to Jerry as Mom or Mother, she said, stop it. I am Mama. So, with me, I love to hear the word Daddy. Now, they're getting older, so I get Dad sometimes. Like, it's really odd for me to hear conversations they're having. Well, my dad says, who's that? I don't even know. I don't even recognize it. I'm Daddy. Listen, we can call the God of the universe Daddy, Father. The Holy Spirit is in you. And this abundant life that I am speaking of, this relationship that you have with God, Holy Spirit dwelling within you, will produce spiritual fruit. Now, I am going to make the argument today that the abundant life is connected to the spiritual fruit that the Holy Spirit produces within you. The abundant life is nothing more than the Spirit-filled life. Some people say that as Christians that you are to simply do your best. That's what it means to be a Christian. Well, this mentality is saying that you must do it in your own power. Just do your best. This belief is so far removed from the truth. Okay, I know that it's you may not be tracking me. You do realize that you have the power of the resurrected Christ dwelling within you, right? So therefore, you should be producing things in your life like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In your own power, you can't increase your faith. In your own power, you cannot increase your love. In your own power, you can't grow in kindness and gentleness. In your own power, you're not going to have joy. Are you following me here? Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Doing your best is not the answer to the Spirit-filled life. The answer is God Himself. I think where we're at as a church and as a whole in America is that we have abandoned the power of the Holy Spirit and we are trying to do things in our own power. I think God's reminding us, I'm the one who owns the church. I'm the one who builds the church. And it is time that my people return to me. I believe that is what is occurring. So the Holy Spirit, He's going to produce within you the things that are godly. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't cooperate with Him. And that's where I'm going here with the Holy Spirit is essential for obedience. So He says here, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The world doesn't know Him. The natural man cannot understand these things. And then we move to verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Go to verse 15, which I did not read in chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does the Spirit-filled life look like? One, you're producing spiritual fruit, as I just mentioned. We've already talked about His empowering us to be witnesses, to share the gospel. Well, certainly that means to be Spirit-filled. But if you want to be Spirit-filled, you need to start with obedience. The Spirit-filled life begins and ends with obedience to God's commands. I read last night as I got home from Stephen Lawson, obedience matters to God. It keeps His word. It honors His name. It leads us into His will. It imitates the Son. It advances the kingdom. Obedience matters. Well, it is impossible to keep God's commandments apart from the Holy Spirit. And God, yes, is working through us. Does that take away all human responsibility for us? No. We are to engage in those things that ensure that we are being guided by the Holy Spirit. That means we need to read His Word. We need to participate in the spiritual disciplines. We need to pray. We need to have silence, solitude. We need to worship together, not abandoning the worship of God. We cooperate with God, but it is God in us that is producing the abundant life and the fruit. But when I talk about obedience, you automatically become rebellious, right? Is that not what we do as human beings? You try to get your child to obey, the child becomes a little bit more rebellious. You say, hey, you got to do this. I don't like people telling me what to do. Do you like people telling? Do you like having a preacher up here? Do you know how awkward this is? The church itself, that I've got a preacher telling you that you are doing, you know, you've got a preacher, and my job is to tell you what you're doing wrong, and you need to correct it. People get mad at the messenger. We get mad at God. We don't like to. But if anybody tells me I have to do this, I will automatically do the exact opposite. That's how rebellious I am. Jerry, and you may be... I don't like it. Okay? And that's always been in my entire life. I don't like to be in a certain, I don't want to be pegged into a certain tribe or pinned into a certain tribe. I don't like, I always had good grades in school, but if anybody called me a nerd, then I went and got, and I would make a bad grade just to prove I'm not. Do you understand what I'm saying? How rebellious I am? There is a war that is going on within you. And if you're not doing battle, then you are not going to be spirit-filled. Because the flesh, the sin that is within you, wants you to do one thing. The Holy Spirit is telling you that you must do another. We need to stop rebelling against the Holy Spirit and know that God knows what is best for us and we must obey Him. Now, I want to read you a passage of Scripture out of the book of Romans, chapter 7. I have referred to this passage on multiple occasions. Some are going to argue that the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, is talking about when he wasn't a Christian. I believe that is totally inaccurate. I think the Apostle Paul describes what it means to live as a Christian in this passage. So it's a little lengthy, so bear with me, picking up in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7, verse 14, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate, that is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Okay, come on, folks. Do you identify with what I'm saying here? Is it only your preacher? Maybe I shouldn't be your preacher, because I'm going to tell you right now, I battle sin. There is sin in my nature that I have to go to war with daily. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Let me put that in human terms. You know what you should have done, but you didn't do it. You did something else, and now you're feeling guilty for having done that. You have done the wrong thing. You didn't want to do the wrong thing, but the sin that is within you pushed you to do the wrong thing. You knew what the right thing to do was, but you didn't do the right thing. You did the wrong thing, and now you're miserable. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I'm going to just skip on down. Oh, okay, no, I can't. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Oh, I want to do right. Do you want to do right? I want to do right, but evil's lying close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Hey, I'm gathered up here. I'm reading God's word. I delight in God's word. In this moment, this is pure joy for me. I am delighting in this passage of Scripture. Some people ask me, have you ever found what you, meaning in your life that you thoroughly enjoy what you're doing? There is usually about an hour out of the week that I can tell you that I thoroughly enjoy doing what I do, even if I am not the best at doing it, and that is preaching God's word. I love it, but the rest of the week, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Does that not sound like a battle to you? Does that not sound like a war? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the very next verse in Romans chapter 8. The problem with many Christians is not that they do not have the Holy Spirit, because that's impossible if you're a Christian. You must have the Holy Spirit. The problem is that we are not going to battle with the Holy Spirit against our flesh, against our sin nature. Folks, you've remained on the milk way too long. You're like, what are you talking about? Well, babies drink milk, right? They're not. They have to grow up before they can eat the solid food and the meat. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Listen. You are not growing up to solid food. I am having to repeat the oracles of God to you. I'm having to give you the elementary principles of the Word of God and of who God is, when you ought to be teachers. You're saying, "Pastor, boy, you're just, what are you doing up here? Are you going to run everybody off?" Listen, I can't find a Sunday school teacher. Didn't get any amens on that one. Oh my gosh. I can't find people to fill slots. That's why I've got the list over there. Are you not teachers because you've remained on the milk and you don't know the meat? You don't know the solid food of God's Word. Are you spiritually stagnant? That means there's a lack of development, advancement, or useful activity. As my daddy would say, are you as useless as a tick on a dog? Are you just going through the motions of worshiping God? Does this mean anything to you? Do you love this church? I've said this before. Then you need to put some skin in the game. You either need to fish or cut bait. Are you with God or are you against God? Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? The Holy Spirit's guiding people to fill positions in this church. And I will quote, as I've heard before, the problem is that people are resisting the Holy Spirit to fill those positions. Don't you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that not your goal? Do you not want to be like the Greeks who had a race in their Olympic Games that was so unique? The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for him. That means you must obey. You must obey what God is telling you. You must follow his commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit. To be sanctified and to grow in the faith, you must realize that you could do nothing apart from the indwelling strength of the Holy Spirit. You can do nothing. Listen, you can hire me as a church growth expert, as your pastor, as somebody who's going to try to lead and build the church. It doesn't matter. A true church of God is built by God, not by Stephen Ramsey. I can give you methods and methodologies in which to attract people. One of those would be for me not to preach as long. But every time it's mentioned, I add 5 minutes to the sermon because I want to beat you down with the Word of God. I want to crush you because that's what you need. The Spirit-filled life is one that is Spirit-controlled. And I've got to move to this last point. What is your motivation for obedience? You love God. How do you love God? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you and pours out His love into your heart. Go and read Romans 5, chapter 5. So you can't love God apart from God, but once the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have the love of God within you, and that is your motivation to obey. If you're not willing to obey God, then do you actually love Him? Are you following my logic here? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? John MacArthur says, obedience is a hallmark of genuine saving faith and love for God. Those who are truly saved by grace alone will invariably respond with a life of submission and service. With their hearts regenerated and their minds renewed, genuine Christians cannot help but outwardly reflect who they are inside, new creatures in Christ. You reflect what is inside of you. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you ought to be magnifying Christ. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. 1 John chapter 2. No one in any era of redemptive history could be saved, sanctified, empowered for service and witness, or guided in understanding Scripture and praying in the will of God apart from the Spirit's internal soul work. You can do nothing apart from God. So this sermon is words on a sheet of paper based upon the Word of God. But my words alone do not contain the necessary power to convict you and to call you and to restore you and to bring you to salvation in Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not going to experience personal revival. Listen to me. I can see some of you faces out here. You need revival in your life. You're not going to have personal revival unless you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You will not see people saved. We won't see people saved in this church if we are not being filled with the Holy Spirit. We will not see a transformation in our culture or in our country unless we are Spirit-filled. We need the Spirit of God. May He pour out His Spirit upon us. May He shake this building by the power of His Spirit. Listen, when the early church gathered together and when they prayed, it says in Acts 4:31, they gathered together. The place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So I was asked as well to do a series on the Holy Spirit. This is probably the last of that series of sermons. I don't know where I'm going next, but I'm going to tell you something I've realized. Are you ready? I know you're tingling with anticipation. I realized, because people ask me, well, how you doing? And I'm like, I'm tired. Or as in East Tennessee, I'm tarred. I'm weary. Do you know how often I hear that word weary? Teachers in the school, are you weary? People who are having to deal with COVID day in and day out and all of these other things that are going on in our culture, are you weary? I describe myself as tired and weary. But do you know what I came to the conclusion of at the end of this sermon? I have it right here in my notes, and I just added it before I printed them. I can't live. Stephen H. Ramsey, the pastor of Gum Springs Baptist Church. This is not a realization like for the first time. It's a reminder. I can't live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. I can't be an effective preacher and leader of this church apart from the Holy Spirit. I can't take you where you need to be without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't effectively lead this church without abiding in Jesus. So instead of just preparing sermons, because some people, I tell you all the time, do devotions, read the Scripture. Well, there's sometimes that I spend my time just preparing the sermon when I need to spend time with the living God. the God who lives in me. I need to commune with the Spirit of God. And I can do that through my own silence, solitude, devotional reading. But I want you to know that this isn't about me alone. I am also calling you. I am calling you to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, live in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given us the Word of God. Obey God's commands. I'm calling you to commune with the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you if you're a believer. But if you're an unbeliever, come to know Jesus Christ, because at the moment of repentance and faith, God dwells with you, in you. I'm asking you to stop being babes in the faith. Stop drinking milk. Get on the meat of God's Word. Become mature men and women. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. My sister, who may or may not listen to this sermon, one time called me after a sermon, because I don't think I preach hard enough at you. I told this to the crowd Wednesday night. And she's like, "Do you have anybody left?" I said, "I got a handful." What I've just shared with you, that right there will preach, because it's the Word of God. If you don't like it, take it up with God. Are you Spirit-filled? Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit by your sinful lifestyle? The Holy Spirit, absolutely, 100%, without doubt, is calling you to respond, each and every one of you. Do you want me to call you out by name? Because God's calling you out by name today. Everybody here, He's calling you to respond to Him. Will you? Do you know Jesus? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Let us pray. Lord, this is Your message. This is Your passage of Scripture that You have given to us. These are Your words. I cannot add anything further to them. I certainly hope I have not taken away from them. This is Your message. I trust in the power of Your Spirit. I know, Lord, that You are drawing people to You, because that is what You do. May You, Lord, open hearts and minds today. May souls be saved. Holy Spirit, do Your work, and may Gum Springs Baptist Church, each person here, experience personal revival. May we experience true, authentic, spiritual awakening. Oh, Lord, this is Your church. Use us. Holy Spirit, we need You. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. Lord, I trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you respond by standing and singing this hymn of response?